There are things about the Christian faith that life is a choice, life has to be believed, and life has to be accepted. Another thing I mentioned in Sunday school while you're turning to John chapter 6 is that they're doing a lot of COVID studies and stuff. It's still in the news, and who knows what direction they're going to go on this stuff, but they have found that ants cannot catch COVID. So, you know, this is your tax dollars at work, and the reason why is they have antibodies. And why don't you stand with me, please, as we read John chapter 6. Only in this church do you get that kind of information. John chapter 6 and verse 28 in our Bible says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning as we look at this text in the remainder of John chapter 6, that we will understand the gravity of a life lived for you and what we need to choose. Help us this morning to accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This chapter can be divided into three sections. There's the feeding of the multitude in the first part. Last week we looked at the leaving of the multitude. And finally we have the losing of the multitude. We saw Jesus feed 5,000 people, which really would have been roughly 15,000. He points the disciples in a direction that would cause affliction. We said last week that we need the affliction. We need the adversity at times. God puts it in our life for reasons that sometimes only he knows, but in the long run, it helps us. It's required. It's a blessing and not a curse. The New Testament says, count it all joy when you fall into temptation or trials, knowing that your trying of your faith worketh patience. In other words, it's going to improve you. God's always working on us. And today we see Jesus ask the question, will ye also go away? If you have your Bible in your lap, look with me at verse number 67 of John chapter 6. Then said he unto the 12, will ye also go away? What kind of question is that? I watch TV. I went to college where they said that TV antennas is a sign of the beast. I guess I'm a failure to them, but I watch TV at times. And sometimes they'll have these really, first part of the show, they have this really tense situation where the good guy, he's down in the dungeon and they got him all chained up and it looks like this is the final episode because he's going to die. This will be the end. And you're going, oh my word, this is bad, this is bad. And then the next screen they show is 6 days earlier. Then they start telling the story running up to where he got to where he is. So if you will, I don't know how many hours earlier, Jesus says, will you also go away? How did we get to that point? Well, let's have a flashback. Let's take Jesus as he comes up to that point. He was at the height of his popularity. Thousands were following him, watching his every move. He was feeding, teaching, healing, providing for the masses. They wanted to make him king. After the feeding of the 5,000, he dismisses them, and he tells the disciples to get into a boat and cross the lake. He sent them into danger. He knew that. They didn't. We've already examined that. They encountered the storm, and he rescued them. The following day, the people meet him on the other side of the lake and know that he did not join them in the boat. Remember, he told them, you guys go get in the boat, and they go off. Jesus goes up into the mountain, takes off. Somewhere the crowd loses him, because you know the crowd wanted to follow him. Miraculous, the Bible does not say how it went, but somehow Jesus extricated himself from them. He got away from them. They saw the disciples going. They didn't want to follow the disciples. They wanted to follow Christ. He's the one that could do all the exciting things. He's the one that could feed them, not those disciples. So they saw him get in the boat. They take off. Jesus goes in a different direction. But the next day, Jesus is with the disciples on the other side of the lake. And so they're saying to him, how did you get here? And Jesus answered them. Of course, we know how he got there. He walked across the water. But he couldn't say that to them. And he wasn't going to, and he didn't care to. How'd you get here? We didn't see you get in the boat. And Jesus said, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So you guys don't really care about me. You just want the free lunch. You want the groceries. And they ask him in John chapter 6 and verse 28 in our text, then they said unto him, Jesus, well, let's back up a little bit, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. Don't get tied up with the free food that I'm giving you. Don't follow me for those reasons. For the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. In verse 28, then they ask him a question that I think is legitimate. Every one of us should be asking. Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Good question. Give us a sign. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe, in verse number 29, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Translation, cut it short. This is the work of God. Believe in me. And they said, well, if we're going to believe in you, then we need a sign. I just want to stop for a second. How many signs do you need? He's fed thousands. He's made blind eyes see. He's healed cripples. He's done incredible things. Now, give us a sign. Give us a. They weren't interested in ever being convinced. They said, give us a sign. Then they said, remember, Moses gave us a sign. Moses had manna come down from heaven. Can you do that? Is really what they're inferring. Show us something like that. And I want you to know that Old Testament Moses didn't make anything come down from heaven. God did that. Moses was the agent at the time. But it was absolutely incredible, miraculous, what God did to sustain the people of Israel in the wilderness. I'll just give you some facts. To feed the people of Israel, they would have needed 2,000 tons. 4 million pounds of food every day. That would have required 3 freight trains, each a mile long, just to bring the food to the Israelites in the desert. But God sustained them. Then they had to drink. They needed water. They would have needed 11 million gallons of water a day to sustain them in the wilderness. That's a freight train with tank cars that would be 1,800 miles long just to bring the water. God Almighty sustained them. And there, not only it was just an incredible thing, and obviously they're still talking about it, manna fed them, filled them, and they did not forget it. It was famous. So every morning they could go out and get the food, the manna from heaven that they were crediting Moses for. I always pictured it in my mind that the bread would fall down and it would be in these little square cuts like we have in communion, you know, and that's, they got all these little square pieces of bread. No, it occurred to me this morning that was what I always thought as a kid. And I'm thinking, how stupid is that? But anyway, you know, who knows? I think, and it was always white bleached bread, and you know, it wasn't that. But anyway, so that's what I pictured. So they're challenging Christ. What can you do to give us a sign? And Jesus said to them in verse number 35, I am the bread of life. That was the sign. that he was the bread of life, if there was a key word in the book of John, it would be the word life. It's used 44 times in your King James Version Bible. Jesus said that life is the key. Our 3 points this morning is life is the key, life is a choice, and life has to be accepted. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:4 said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 6:48, he is the bread of life. John 7:37-39, he gives the water of life. John 10:14-18 and 27-30, he laid down his life so that we might have life. Life, life, life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Not only did he say he was the life, that life has to be chosen. Life is a choice. Say that with me. Life is a choice. Now, we're real big on when it comes around abortion time and all that, that obviously we are pro-life. What do we mean by that? You can't choose to end a life. You have no right to do those things. Doctors take the Hippocratic Oath that says they will do no harm. I think there's a lot of things going on today that they seem to have forgotten their oath, but the doctors are supposed to constantly fight for life, to never do anything that would shorten a life. All of those choices are very important. Life is a choice. Jesus was presenting himself as the source of life, and they had to choose that if they would believe what he was saying. Life has always been a choice to choose, obviously, Jesus Christ. Moses told the people in Deuteronomy chapter 30, and this is a verse that you should be familiar with. Go back in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and when I get to it, I'll give you a page number if you're using a pew Bible. I'm not very fast. Deuteronomy chapter 30, and verse number 19 is page 250 in your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 30 and 19, Moses is speaking. They're big on Moses. Moses sent down bread. What else did Moses have to say? I call heaven and earth to record to you this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, and that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. And the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord thy God sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I want you to know, when you choose life, when you choose Christ, you are choosing a longer life. You don't have to look very far to see how Satan can shorten a life. Suicides are going through the roof. That's choosing death when you choose. You have no right to choose that. God puts you here. We'll talk about that a little bit more a little later. Life is a choice. Choose life. Jesus emphasized the choice himself in John chapter 10 and verse 10, a verse you're familiar with. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it more abundantly. Not only are you going to live, you're going to live great. Now some will say, well, Stan, I don't know. I trust Christ and he's my savior, and I guess I have life, but I'm not having a great life. Well, your glass is half empty. Fill that sucker up, okay? Just get over yourself. Whatever it is, and sometimes you need an attitude adjustment. I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. What did the people of the day think? Well, obviously, Jesus is telling them these things. They know who he is. The people you are closest to, said to say, are the ones that you have the least respect for. If you think about that, okay? For instance, Emily knows me better than any person in the world. Now, I can't say that she doesn't respect me, because she does, but if someone comes along, which it happens from time to time, I rather enjoy it. You could do it more often if you like. You come up to my wife and people say, oh, that's Stanley. He must be so much fun to live with. Isn't he wonderful? And Emily's thinking, you don't know him like I know him, you know? But I truly appreciate those votes, okay? So, what they are looking at in Jesus, if you look in your text in John chapter 6, look at verses 41, 42. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Wait a minute. We know this guy. We know his father. Whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? I want to stop for just a second and vent a little bit. To say that these people had not even investigated who Jesus was. They just wanted to criticize him. If they truly knew who he was, they'd know that Joseph was not his father. It was his stepdad, if you will, that God was his heavenly father, and that he was born of a virgin. And those things were not secret. People knew that. They also accused him of coming from Nazareth when he was truly from Bethlehem, and they hadn't even investigated that yet. They knew nothing about him other than the things that they had heard, which were negative, and therefore they wanted nothing to do with him. You be careful the judgments you make about someone you don't know. Folks will say things to me at certain times about individuals and say, well, I don't know that person, and I don't know if that's true or not. You be real careful about buying into the lies that people will tell. The media is very good at that. They love to crucify someone that they don't even know and they are too lazy to research. A lot of that going on right now. And that's what was going on with Christ at the time. They didn't know who he was, though they said they did. Jesus doubled down on what he was saying, though, in verses 53 and 54. Then Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The response of the crowd, that was a hard saying. Verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? If you're looking at an NIV Bible, it says, who can accept it? At times we will hear things and think, I don't know if that's right. If there was an individual standing here before you that said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, I'd be thinking, the elevator does not hit all the floors in that boy. The lights are on, but nobody's home. You know, he is one brick short of a load. Whatever it is that you want to say, this is, and I don't blame them for thinking this is a really strange saying. And those that didn't want to believe in him at the time were saying, who can accept that? And really, that's the rub. That's really where we're at. Is that there are things about the Christian faith that life is a choice, life has to be believed, and life has to be accepted. And Jesus will say some things and ask some things at times, and you think, how in the world am I supposed to say that? How can I tell my neighbors that they need to eat his flesh and drink his blood? And that is a strange saying, but really what is being pictured is communion, number one, when we have the elements. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Does it turn into that? The Catholics will teach you transubstantiation, that instantly, the minute you eat that wafer that they serve, it becomes the body of Christ. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That's not the case. But it does represent the body of Christ. And here's the deal. Jesus Christ needs to become a part of who you are. You accept him. I'm allergic to certain foods. I can't eat them. They have a negative effect on me. I joke with my wife, I'm allergic to a lot of things because they make me fat, but that's not an allergy. That's just life. But the fact is, people will say, and I hate this saying, you are what you eat. I hate that. because I'm a hamburger, I guess. You know, so whatever it is, you are what you eat. But I'll tell you this, Christian, you are what you believe. Lost person, you are what you believe. Atheist, you are what you believe. You fill it in, and only you know what you believe, but it comes down to this, that life is the key, life is a choice, and life has to be accepted. And to have life, Jesus said, I am them come that you might have life. I am the bread of life. To have life, you must have Christ. And the crowd didn't like that. So in verse number 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard him say this, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that they murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And he goes on and says a few things. Verse number 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He lost his crowd. I was taught in college that Jesus had a church split. Well, I don't think so. But notice it says many of his disciples walked no more with him. You know what those disciples were? They were fakers. They said they were believers. They said they were disciples of Christ. But when the rubber hit the road, when trouble came, as Jesus said, obviously, when he talked about those that hear the word and believe it, there's certain kinds of ground that the seed is sown on. And their seed was sown on ground that when diversity came and hard times came and trouble came, because they were shallow, they didn't stick around and they were gone. And from that time on, that crowd did not follow him anymore. Now, I don't know about you, Jesus in his human form, God forgive me if this is wrong, but Jesus in his human form, I believe he enjoyed the loud crowds. I believe he in his humanity, he didn't mind the big crowd. Now, obviously, in his deity, he knew the difference. But I don't know about you, but I'd like to be popular. I'd like people to say, oh, there's that Stan Griffin. Oh, I love that guy. He's such a... Otherwise, there's that pastor. Boy, he's annoying. You know, which one would you rather be? We also go away, and so that's where we are when we started. He looked at the 12, and he said, will you also go away? And here's the key. Peter looked at him, and he said, Lord, where are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. If you want life, Jesus Christ is the only one that has it to offer. It can be found at no other place. Does this offend you? Some people. It's Cornerstone Baptist Church this morning. If we were to pull the lot, if Barna could come in and do some research, Jesus does not offend this crowd, probably did 99%. But you leave this room right here and you go out to Walmart or anywhere you want to go, no offense to Walmart, any part of the world, does Jesus offend you? You better believe it. Not interested. And to their peril, they are not living. They have no life. And I want you to know, you are what you believe. And Stan Griffin has accepted the teachings and the belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, God in the flesh, who was here, took my place on the cross, died, rose again, and now is at the right hand of the Father. And this morning, he is watching to see whether you will believe and accept him or go away. And sad to say, we've seen some folks go away. But thank God for the ones that stay. Amen? Heavenly Father, I hope there's no one here that is considering leaving a gospel-preaching church, leaving the fellowship of the faith, leaving the truth of the Word of God, leaving the satisfaction that only you provide. Lord, there could be folks here this morning that have never said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. They need to pray that prayer right now. Jesus, I accept you forgive my sins, be my Savior. And then, Lord, there could be here folks, Christians, maybe their roots are not deep. Maybe they're practicing a shallow faith. And they've been offended one way or another, or something has bothered them, and they are considering going away, but they're here today. Not planning on here next week. Who knows? We'll see. But Lord, that's no way to follow you. You said if we put our hand on the plow and look back, that's a terrible choice. And Lord, I pray there's no one here this morning. And if we are, then convict us about the decision that we will be sold out in following you, obeying you, believing in you, and whatever you say, we will do. Lord, we'll give folks a chance to respond. The altars will be open. Lord, we have an invitation every Sunday, not to take a poll, but for folks to have an opportunity to use their spiritual muscles, to exercise themselves, to get out of the seat and come down and talk to you. It requires movement. But you're looking for movement. You said if we draw nigh to you, you draw nigh to us. So Lord, help us to draw nigh this morning. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Lord, I love being a Christian. Bless this invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen.